And we turn in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, to verse 9. And we come particularly to a description of heaven. We're getting very near to the climax of the scripture. Indeed, heaven is the climax of the scriptures, but these two chapters are the climax of the whole Bible. And the way it is described is in ways that those who are suffering would appreciate what is being said. There are details that we won't know till we get there. But the quality of what is here described will keep everyone, particularly those who are suffering, for whom the revelation was first meant, will keep them looking for glory. So John says, there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. Now he had them. He's got them now. They've been delivered upon the earth. And why should it be one of those angels that come to point out to John the heavenly city, the bride? I think it may be because that angel had the most unsavory of tasks to cast plagues on the earth, perhaps even the last one. And now he can point out the highest thing that there is to show. Anyway, there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. And he talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. What could be more exciting to John than to be invited? And what is in chapters 21 and 22 weren't then written, so he didn't know what was coming. It was all a total surprise to him. Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. So, as he had progressed, the world had now come to an end. The judgment seat was over. And now, what is he shown? He's shown a great city. He's taken up to a high mountain. We all know the significance of that, that we can see clearly a long way. We can see down, we can see level, we can see up. And here it's up. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem, this is the New Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. A new heaven and a new earth have already been mentioned in this chapter. And as I read and pray about it, I feel that where this great city, the Holy Jerusalem, is coming from is the heaven of heavens, where God reigns. For it is in his presence that every soul that has ever died has gone who believes in Christ. It is to be with Christ that those who were alive at the time of the Lord's return have gone to be with God. And those who rose from the dead, their souls reunited with their body, have gone to be with God. And now they are descending from heaven. Now he says, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he shows them a city. Seems a strange thing to do, but as we said last time, a city is its people. And you could go up in a drone, couldn't you? As I suggested last week, and see the Houses of Parliament. You could see the Westminster Bridge, you can see Westminster Abbey, you can see the Great Wheel, But what you would notice more than any is the people. It's the people. The people are the city. And nowhere is that of greater significance than in heaven. Heaven is made up of people, a perfect place prepared for them, fitted to all that they are, but people. The Lord came to save people. He might have come to have saved Moscow, I suppose. He might have come to have saved Beijing. But he didn't come to save any given physical city. He came to call out those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel. And they are his family. Indeed, the whole church, this is just a picture to help us, is called his bride. Now again, that's a funny thing, not only a city called the Lamb's Bride, but that lots of people may be called the bride of Christ. It's a picture that we all understand, and the purpose of it is that each one of us individually may know our personal attraction, if you like, to Christ and his attraction for us. So the Lamb's wife was prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. She'd been given the white robes of righteousness of Christ. And she'd been given those white robes so that she might look at her best, both from the point of view of the Saviour who saved her, and for her own rejoicing. A bride wants to look at her best for a new husband, but she also wants to look at her best for her own sake, so because this is her great day. And the church at this time is the bride of the Lamb. And then when it comes down from God out of heaven, each individual member will be perfected, will have the robes of Christ, and all these things will show off their personal delight in Christ and Christ's personal delight in them. So he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, as it descending out of heaven from God. So in vision, because John would have been among that throng, in prophetic vision, John sees every believer dressed as the bride of Christ coming down from God out of heaven, and themselves being that great city, Jerusalem, as it always ought to have been. He showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, how glorious it is, descending out of heaven from God. And it had the glory of God. If you look at Exodus again, you will see he had very, very close relationships with Moses, but Moses couldn't observe his glory. And when he was very near to God and didn't see his glory, when he came down from the mountain, his face shone for a long while, and they had to veil their faces, or he had to veil his, to look at him. So here are the people of God, having been in their souls to heaven, and then in their joined bodies, and those who were alive when Jesus came, they've been in their bodies with God Christ. Now they come down from heaven with the glory of God. They can see the glory of God. Now, in all the description in this chapter, the Lord Jesus doesn't allow, and the Father doesn't allow, the final details of heaven to be revealed to us. There's nothing more than what we have in these two chapters, but they have to be enough to be getting on with, to keep us straight on the path that leads to him. But eye hath not seen, nor have ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that the Lord has prepared for them that love him. So this is a most wonderful picture. But it conjures up surprises. I've often told you I don't mind not knowing many things about heaven because it leaves lots of room for surprise. I feel sorry in a way. I was always glad when I was a boy for surprises, for birthday presents or whatever. By the time it came to our grandchildren, we know what they're going to get. They get a voucher or they get money, and they've asked for the voucher or they've asked for the money. The element of surprise has very largely gone out. And because of that, the element of giving has largely gone out. We get the voucher or we give them the money because we haven't a clue what they'd really like. We don't want to buy them something that would be of no use and would get neglected. So not everything is revealed here. There are still wonderful surprises for the whole of eternity. But this is enough to be going on with. Imagine ourselves. Imagine the things we go through as Christians in the 21st century, or for the sicknesses of our body or whatever reason, the insults that we receive for the gospel's sake. Imagine all those things down all the years, and imagine it in the days of the book of Revelation being written. All those who are being persecuted, the thought of that they would have the glory of God resting upon them. Not by faith, I scarcely mention by sight, but in the spirit, they have the glory. They make up this church. The bride at her best, the bride in her wedding dress, the bride in the righteousness of Christ. Is how she is arrayed. And clearly it makes her feel at her best, most wonderful. We will be perfected in our own feelings in those days. All the things that are just partial in us will come to their full fruition. So the Lord's people will have the glory of God. And then we now approach the description of the city in which they will live. Now, there are difficulties here that I don't understand. For example, heaven isn't just a city, is it? There's lots of places beyond the city. How can we all be and see Christ in that heaven when we might not be at the city? Well, we know that Christ is everywhere, but even here. He's omniscient. There's lots of things we don't discover, but as I say, it just makes you want to know more and more and to long for that perfection that there's going to be, all designed by God. Now, it's a new heaven and a new earth. And on that new earth is a new Jerusalem. And it is described in as near perfection as men and women can understand that a thing could be. Greater than Solomon, greater than Solomon's temple, Christ is greater than Solomon. And the presentation of his bride and the eternity he will spend with them is greater than anything Solomon knew. So his people have the glory of God, and her light was like unto a star. Now, if you like, this is the city, this is heaven, this is the place. And it's like a most precious stone. Now, I'll have a problem in a minute. Do you know, I don't think I've ever seen a precious stone. The only thing I've seen is a gold ring of some low carat. But I've never seen any of the things that are described here. So I have to use my imagination. I think the people in earlier days did know these things much better. I mean, even in the days of the Exodus, they had rings that they could take off and all sorts of things. But here is a description of perfection. Here is a description of all the most marvelous things could ever be desired or imagined or wanted. But it was like unto a stone most precious, even like unto a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, in a minute, I'm going to talk about these stones, or at least I'm going to give you their colours, but I've looked it all up. I've never seen any of these things at all. So A jasper stone is white like a diamond. Well, you may know what that is. How white, how translucent, and whatever. But clear as crystal. So the light of this city was like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now we're told that God and the Lamb are the light of it. So what this description of the jasper and the crystal is showing us is that the light of God is reflecting in a most wonderful and colourful way upon the perfect Lord's people. They will be in a place of utter delight. Precious stones, of course, are precious. We're told precious. And therefore, the city is precious. And we are precious. And we love being in that precious city. And we love our precious Saviour. All these things are there for thinking about. Precious in any way you want to think about it in the days that lie ahead. But the glory will be precious. The reflection of the Lord's glory is most precious. And this city had a wall great and high. What I can't get over is the importance of the wall. Between verses 12 and 21, it's all about the wall. Not about the major part of the city, but about the wall. And it had a wall great and high. We'll look at the height in a few minutes. It had 12 gates. That the gates, 12 angels. Now we know that all sin has been blotted out. We know that nothing that's defiled is around. It's been sent to the lake of fire. So the gates and the wall is not for protection. The angels aren't there to keep anyone out. I think they may be there to give a welcome. It may be that they welcome the people, but we've got 12 angels at these 12 gates. And on these 12 gates are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So all the saved from the nation of Israel, from every tribe of the nation of Israel, are figuratively represented here. I don't think they'll all go through the same gate, they'll all go through all the gates. But what is symbolized here is at least the total Old Testament. It may be it refers to the total gathering of all the Lord's people, but the New Testament is mentioned in a few verses. So let's say that what it gives a welcome to is all the Old Testament saints. They know they belong. On every gate, they had names on. Every great gate had the name of the tribes on. I guess it's three on a gate each. But I'm not sure. It could be all the names on every gate. And what is particularly symbolised here is that there's nowhere in the world and at no time in history that they haven't been gathered in. Their entry is from the west, it's from the south, it's from the north, it's from the east, and the other way around. They may come wherever they've lived. They may come at whatever time they did. They've been saved, they're now there. But it stands for the people who here on earth that no matter where we live, no matter what time we are, there's an easy entry for us through believing the preaching of the gospel. And that's why, of course, we desire both by sending out Bibles and by the preaching to reach people all over the world in this hour day. But it had a wall great and high with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels and names written thereon. As you read that, at the gates 12 angels and names written thereon. Is it the angels that have the name or the gates? Now, as you read it, it could be either, couldn't it? And as you read it in the Greek, it could be either. But it seems to me that you would logically think that the names are on the gates, not on the angels. Mind you, it could be on the angels, and it could be just that they represent, they've got all the names on them, maybe. And no matter where you come from, you can see your name's there, and you're welcome to come. As I say, I think essentially the angels at the gates, they're not guarding it. They're not like the flame of fire keeping people out of the Garden of Eden. There is no evil. Everybody who's coming in is perfect. So these are 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. Now we're told that this wall was great and high, but we'll deal with great. The wall of the city had 12 foundations. They are the apostles. I've no idea if the 12 includes the one who was elected immediately after in Acts 1, or as some people think, Paul, who called himself and who was an apostle out of due time to make up the 12. I have no idea. But the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb are the foundations of this wall. Now, you don't see foundations often, but I imagine these foundations are visible, not least because everything seems to be clear as crystal. So that when you are approaching the wall, or even as they did in old days, walking on the wall, you can see the foundations. And they represent the 12 apostles. Now, between the 144,000, or the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, and the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, we have the total church. There's nobody of any tribe from any place that is missed out at all in this picture. I get afraid when I pray and I'm mentioning one or two of you by name, I'll leave somebody out. Nobody is left out in this description here of glory. No believer is omitted. Every one of them is welcome. The wall of the city had 12 foundations. Now, Christ is the only foundation. But the Lord Jesus prayed in John 17 that for those who should believe as a result of the first apostles' preaching, those who should come after. And in that sense, they're 12 foundations. All the preaching of the gospel that's come since the Lord went back into heaven has come through the apostles and then on through those whom they taught. So the 12 apostles of the Lamb are the foundation on which the church is built, always remembering that Christ is their foundation. Now here we get the measurements, and the measurements seem to me to suggest that we're not to think of a physical city. Now do bear in mind that Christ is in glory in his body, and Christians believe in a bodily resurrection. Christ, when he was here in his body, was recognizable, but could go through doors, could disappear from one place to another, a Sabbath day's journey away within moments. But it does seem to need space. Anyway, it doesn't matter. These are just things for thinking about. It's talking about the glory, and we try to understand as best we can. But the measurements here suggest that it's not literal. Why? Let me give you the measurements in a minute. They are here. And then you'll see what I mean. But you must explain it for yourself and ask the Spirit to help you. So he that taught with me, this was the angel, he who taught with me had a golden reed to measure the city. In other words, symbolically, the Lord's precious people, which nothing more is precious, are measured, they're counseled. They know, the Lord knows who they are. And it's there to check that they're all in, if you like, the whole place is measured. The lamb, the wife, the bride of Christ, under this description of a city, we see that she's complete, that everybody's there, that nobody is missing. So he measured the city and the gates and the wall. So the city, now we're describing physically the city, lieth four square, four right angles, so it's a square. Suggests that it's perfect, easier to describe, easier to defend in the old days, a square than a circle around a city. It just stands for perfection. The city lieth four square. And the length is as large as the breadth. And we're told later in that same verse, verse 16, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Okay, we're just trying to work out the pictures given here. He measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. That's 1,500 miles. And the length is the same as the breadth as the height, 1,500 miles. One commentator says it would cover the half of America, say nothing of the height. Planes fly at 32,000 feet, which is nothing compared with 1,500. However, if you look at the verse, it could be interpreted another way. He measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. There are 8 furlongs to a mile. It does give you 1,500 pretty nearly. 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height are equal. Now that just could mean that each of the lengths added up to 12, which would mean the length and the breadth and the height to be equal would be 4,000 furlongs, which is about 5,000 miles, 500 miles. But the size of it, if you don't take it symbolically, is difficult. Because it's not very big when you've got the vast eternity, but it's too big to have in anything that we imagine now for a city. The Lord says, in my Father's house are many mansions, but surely we're not going to live in apartment flats within the city. I'm not really being funny. We just have to decide ourselves if it is a help and if it is meant that we understand this literally or symbolically. We always need help over this issue because it's always cropping up in the Bible. And here is a perfect city, and it's the perfections of believers and all they need and all they wear, if you like. Their bridal clothes are permanent. They're not just for one occasion. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. But he measured the wall, and 144 cubits. Now, we're told it had a wall great and high. But this wall, it is great, it's a good size, it's 220 feet. But if you imagine a city of 1,500 miles and a wall of 220 feet, The wall is not then the most important thing that comes into mind, but it is the wall that has a great significance here. I think everything points to seeking to interpret this of a spiritual. It's a perfect building, perfect, the church is perfect. Everyone there is in a perfect square, that is to say, believes thoroughly and entirely everything about the Lord Jesus and his teaching. And whoever enters, enters only through Christ. Christ is the pearl of great price. And whichever gate you enter into, you're reminded of that, for we read at the end that each gate is a one pearl. We haven't quite got there yet. Anyway, he measured the wall and the 144 cubits. It's all perfect numbers. 12,000, the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles in symbol, multiplied by 1,000. 144 feet, 12 times 12. And the whole thing is highly symbolic, it seems. Nobody's missing, everybody's there. The whole of creation is taken on board and subsumed under this great city, which is the totality of believing people. The building of the wall, now we're told this. Let me read out to you the colours that I've looked up. Now, I don't know what you need to write, but you're thinking now that the foundations have these colours. I think that's the best way of thinking at it. These are the colours. The city was pure gold like unto glass. The best you could possibly have and utterly transparent. Fully reflective of the glory of God. Shining. Wonderful place to think of. The most valued, the most treasured, the most honoured, the perfect place. Because Christians are perfect. And this is their place, it's God's place. Well, the city was pure gold and like unto clear glass. The building of the wall was of jasper. That's white like a diamond, I'm told. White like a diamond. So the wall in height is white like a diamond. But it has foundations. The first foundation was jasper, which is white like a diamond. The second is sapphire, which is azure blue. The third is a chalcedony, which can be various colours. The fourth is an emerald, which is green. The fifth is a sardonyx, which is fleshly pink. The sixth is a sardius, which is red. The seventh is a chrysolite, which is golden. The eighth is a beryl, which is green. The ninth is a topaz, which is yellow. The tenth is a chrysoprasus, which is golden. The 11th is a jacinth, which is violet. And the 12th is an amethyst, which is purple. Now, thinking of the light of God, the Lamb is the light thereof, and thinking of the foundations, and thinking of the clarity of the street of God of pure gold and of thinking of the city itself. The light of God that he's throwing upon his people is a massive array of lighting up. Now, I don't think it's quite like a firework show in a bad sense, because that would make you dizzy. But somehow all the believers are magnified, I don't know if it's a word to use, by all these different colours. Not flashing about them, but if they walk down that wall on top of it, or if they walk down in front of it, they see the glorious nature, and their own glorious dress is lit up with one colour and another colour and another colour and another colour. And if colour suggests anything, it suggests beauty. If colour suggests anything, it suggests light. It's perfection. But I'm afraid I live in a generation which has never seen any of those precious stones. And certainly not seen gold or perfect or... So I can only give you those colours and try to get you to imagine what the foundation's showing through the white wall, the jasper wall, would be like. And the reflections of the light of God on the gold, perfect gold, being transparent. Here is perfection. Now, it's more than that. I'm sorry we can't really understand it perfectly, but you see, we live in the world that the Lord created, which is very simple now. This is God's new world, and the climax of that new world is his new city. And it's totally different than anything we've known before. And though it's described in this array of colours and the array of believers perfectly in their white robes, I'm sure it doesn't do justice to God's ability to make a totally new world. But don't we have something to look forward to, is what I'm saying. However we think about it, however we look at it, through all the difficulties of this world, whatever they are, we've got something that is the most exciting thing that could possibly happen. We'll be perfect in our bodies, we'll be perfectly robed, we'll belong to Christ, we'll live in a perfect city, we'll live in God's new world, totally new, totally different. So exciting. So able to keep us going when the times are at their worst. And then verse 22, I saw no temple therein. John thinks that's amazing. The first thing you'd see was the temple. He saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. They are the ones that are worshipped. They don't need a physical temple. The Lord and the Lamb are the temple. The fullness of the sacrificial work that the temple witnessed. The fullness of what the Lord accomplished on Calvary. They are the temple. It suggests that there is no temple, but there is need of worship because the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are that temple. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. If it talks about anything, it means perpetuity, doesn't it? God is from everlasting to everlasting. Saviour is from everlasting to everlasting. And the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Permanent. Speaks of power. Isaiah spoke in chapter 60 of the walls being salvation. Perhaps as you walked along the wall, you thought with great glory and worship the Lord for the salvation which you knew. Salvation and praise. Praise belonging to the gates and salvation to the walls. But you were brought to remember perhaps the things that Christ has done for your soul, perhaps not every detail because you're perfect now. And as you entered the gates, to praise him in that. Well, here is the worship. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. I think it suggests that there was no light other than in the city, because the whole is heaven. And you see, the gates are never closed. Now, the gates are never closed because nothing evil is there to enter, but it suggests that something's entering. And it suggests that believers go in and out and that they find Saviour and they find pleasure. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. What an unusual time to shut the day. Shut the gate. Shut the gate at night, not at day. But the gate shall not be shut at all by day. But it's all day. So they're never shut. There shall be no night there. Darkness will be a thing. Darkness which stands for sin, I suppose. Darkness. Perhaps standing for sin here. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations into it. The they doesn't mean that there were still people yet to be saved who was entered. I'm sure it can't mean that. The they is just a general word that they shall be brought. And the honour and glory of the nations is that the Lord has chosen to save people from every nation. They shall bring the glory and honour, the saved from all the nations of all time into it. And in verse 24, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in it. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honour into it. I'm sure this means saved kings. British saved kings, like Edward the Sixth, and like George the Sixth, and like King William the Third, perhaps like Alfred the Great. They come and bring all that they have and are, all the gifts that the Lord gave them, all the rule that they established. Perhaps Nebuchadnezzar, with all the rule that the Lord gave him, perhaps his salvation was utterly genuine. I see no reason to doubt it from what the scripture says. But even kings is what he's meant there. All the saved from every nation, even the kings, bring their glory and honour into it. It's nothing, their earthly glory. No, it was given by God, nothing compared with the glory that is there. They shall bring the glory and honour of the nations into it. Presumably means their kings. And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defiles. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination, whoever worships a lie or maketh a lie, they're idols. If you make a lie, you're making an idol, is what it's meant. And if you work abomination, you're worshipping those idols. All that will be gone. There'll be nothing there to spoil, nothing there to affect a believer anymore and to upset them and spoil them and ruin them and so on. The only ones there are they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And how do you know? You can only tell that you're written in the Lamb's Book of Life by believing in the gospel, which is written that we should believe. That's the way we enter. There's no other way. And that's how we know that the life of God presented in the gospel of Jesus Christ has been received by us. And that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, I do apologise, I feel my total inadequacy. But this is the great heaven which the Bible is climax.